ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। योग विधान आरताम कथम भस्येन हि स्त्रियः। You yourself descend to propagate the transcendental science of devotional service unto the hearts of the advanced transcendentalists and mental speculators, who are purified by being able to discriminate between matter and spirit. How then can we women know you perfectly? Krishnaya Vasudevaya Devaki Nandanaya cha Nanda Gopa Kumaraya Govindaya Namo Nama. Let me therefore offer my respectful obeisances unto the Lord who has become the son of Vasudev, the pleasure of Devaki, the boy of Nanda, and the other cowherd men of Vrindavan, and the enlivener of the cows and the senses. This evening we are reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, the first canto, chapter 8. In which we find one of the most beautiful and historical incidents that is forever being remembered in the hearts of great devotees of the Lord. The scene takes place after the Battle of Kurukshetra. Lord Sri Krishna, Param Brahma, has personally taken part in the coronation of Maharaj Yudhisthira, giving him the position of the king of all the world. After all of the proceedings had come to their conclusion, Lord Sri Krishna was about to return to his own capital city of Dwarka. But before doing so, he wanted to give his last blessings and gestures of love to all of his friends and relatives. Here he is coming to Srimati Kunti Devi, because Kunti, being the sister of Vasudev, is the aunt of Lord Sri Krishna, being in a superior position. The Supreme Lord touches her feet, bows down before her, and asks her permission for him to proceed on his journey. Whatever the Lord does has great significance. However great we are, we must always be humble and willing to offer our respects to our superiors. After all, who else can take a greater position than Sri Krishna? He killed the mightiest of all warriors on the earth, and he empowered his devotees to do the same. Kamsa, Salva, Putana, Trinavarta, Keshi, Aristasura. Effortlessly he slayed them all. He spoke the supreme knowledge for all mankind to learn in the glorious teachings of Bhagavad Gita, wherein he exhibited his Virata Rupa, his universal form, where his body filled all the universe. And in his mouths, he was consuming all living beings. And then he revealed, he disclosed his eternal form as time, the devourer of everything that exists. Arjuna, who was utterly fearless, the wielder of the mighty Gandiva bow, who had never seen fear in his life, when he saw this great form of Sri Krishna, he was shaking, he was trembling. He could not bear it. He begged, "O Krishna, although I have asked you to show me this form, please take it away. I want to see your gentle form as my friend once again." Krishna revealed in Bhagavad Gita that there is no truth superior to him. Aham sarvasya prabhavo mat sarvam pravartite iti matva bhajante mam buddha bhava samanvita. Krishna says that I am the creator of all spiritual and material worlds. Everything emanates from me. Matta parataram nanyat kinchit asti dhananjaya. I am the absolute truth, sarva karana karanam, from whom everything emanates, the cause of all causes. Aham bija pratapita. I am the seed-giving father of all living beings. I am the source of creation, maintenance, and annihilation of not only every individual body, but of every universe within the entire creation. But here we find Krishna. In order to set the proper standard for all of us, he is humbly touching the feet of Kunti Devi and very graciously, with all respect, asking, "May I have your permission to go?" Of course, Kunti Devi was not only his aunt, but she was a great devotee. In fact, by the nature of Krishna, his greatest pleasure is taking a subordinate position to his devotee. Being the master of all creation is not very pleasing to the Lord. But being chastised by Mother Yashoda, or humbly washing the feet of Sudama Vipra, taking the position of being subordinate to the love of his devotee is his greatest pleasure. After all, Kamsa was his uncle. And the way he offered his respects to Kamsa was to beat him on his heart and end his life. And Kunti was his aunt, and his respect to her was with tears of love in his eyes to touch her lotus feet. Krishna says in Gita, Samoham sarva bhuteshu namebhiku. He says that I am equal to everyone. I favor no one. But one who is my devotee, I reciprocate with their love. And I know no one but them, because they know no one but me. And here we find how Queen Kunti is addressing the Lord just before he is about to leave her, bereft in separation. You yourself descend to propagate the transcendental science of devotional service unto the hearts of the advanced transcendentalists and mental speculators, who who are purified by being able to discriminate between matter and spirit. How then can we women know you perfectly? The supreme goal of life is to know God and to love God. Today, everyone, due to a very, very all-consuming growth of ego, everyone wants top position. Everyone is fighting for rights, for prestige. And especially in the Western countries, the women are fearlessly fighting for what they call liberation. If you go to the Western world, especially in America, there is not a single aspect of society that is not permeated with the feeling of the women's great anxiety and tremendous, tremendous politicking, lobbying, and pushing for equal rights and liberation. Of course, any civilized man would not blame them, because in the Western world, everyone is exploiting one another like anything. The men want the top position, the women want the top position, the blacks want the top position, the whites want the top positions, the Jews want the top position, the Muslims want the top positions. But here we find Kunti. She is in the topmost position. But she is so humble that she is addressing herself as being very insignificant. Krishna, even the greatest scholars who learn to discriminate between matter and spirit, the Paramhamsas, it is very difficult for them to understand you and to know you, but to speak of see you. Tatha param paramahamsanam. Hamsa means a swan. The quality which is most glorified in the life of a swan, it is that a swan can go to a lake filled with water, and if there is any milk mixed with that water, with its beak, it has a mystic power. It can separate that little bit of milk without taking any water and drink it. So those persons who are God conscious, who are self-realized, they are compared to Paramhamsas, supreme swans, because they can always discriminate between truth and illusion wherever they go. And they only accept the truth and they put aside the illusions. This body is material. It takes birth. It grows. It produces some offspring. Gradually it dwindles. It maintains for some time, and then it must die. Everyone's body has to go through these six transformations. But Krishna says in Gita, na jayate mriyate va kadachin nayan bhutva bhavata bhava bhuta na hanyate hanyamane sarire. That for the soul there is neither birth nor death. It is not slain when the body is slain. So therefore the Paramhamsa always understands and is always conscious that I am the eternal soul, I am not this body. And he gives the body what it requires, but he never neglects the needs of the soul. And what is the greatest need of the soul? It is said in Gita, Mamaya vamso jiva loke jiva bhuta sanatana manashtanendriyani prakritistani karshati. That the soul is part and parcel of the Supreme Soul, and its eternal nature is to serve Krishna with love. So therefore, the Paramhamsas are never forgetful, even though they are living in this material world. They are never forgetful of the eternal truth, which is bhakti, loving devotion to the Lord. And just as the soul, the Atma, is that force that animates this body, Krishna is the Paramatma, which means that he is the Supreme Soul that animates all the universe, all of creation. And therefore, Krishna says in Gita, for one who sees me everywhere, and everything in me, for him I am never lost, nor is he ever lost to me. A paramhamsa, like a swan that extracts the milk from the water, always sees God everywhere and in everything. Therefore, he's always positive. God is all good. Therefore, the devotee sees everything in that light. Om Purnam Adha Purnam Idam Purnat Purnam Udachyate Purnasya Purnam Adaya Purnam Eva Vishishyate. A devotee sees the perfect essence within everything and everyone. Therefore, a devotee is kind to all living beings. He is compassionate well-wisher of everyone. He is not led astray by the lower propensities of lust, anger, greed, envy, pride, and illusion. But he is always motivated by love and faith. What is that faith? That Krishna is perfect and complete, and everything is within Krishna. He is the cause of all causes, therefore everything is perfect and complete. It is said about Lord Shiva, Vaishnavanam Yata Shambhu, that he is the greatest of all Vaishnavas. Why? Because if even a person is the most criminal of all criminals, he sees whatever little tiny spark of good is in that person and ignores everything else. This is a Paramhamsa. He sees, he can extract the godliness in everyone. There's a beautiful story of one Paramhamsa. He was begging door to door. People sometimes say, why do sadhus beg? If they should get job. In fact, most of them should get job. But a real sadhu is a paramhamsa. He is not begging to get something from you. He is begging to give something to you. To give you the opportunity to render service to God. Because he is his representative, his agent in this world. He keeps nothing for himself. He regenerates everything for the good of humanity. So this Paramhamsa, he went to the house of a very rich family. The husband answered the door. He had his little alms bowl. All he wanted was little rice or a chapati. So the wife, she does not appreciate his coming. She said to the husband, this man is simply a beggar, a parasite in society. Look at him, dressed in saffron. He should get a job. Then she turned toward the sadhu and said, you useless parasite, we are working hard day and night. You're just lazy, doing nothing, and you want us to feed you? All right, you want a donation? I'll get you a donation. She went to the kitchen, and she picked up a handful of ashes. And with great anger, she threw those ashes in his begging bowl, mixed up with whatever other little food he had. And she said, here, take this. And he smiled. His heart was filled with love. He said, my dear Mataji, thank you very much. Today your spiritual life has begun. This is my joy, because today you have offered something in the service of God. So this is the quality of Paramhams. Sees the good, sees the possibility to serve God in every situation of life. Therefore, with such faith and such realization, such a person is always at peace in any condition. And this is the only platform of real peace. Anyone can love a friend and well-wisher, but it takes a very pure heart to forgive someone that has truly done injustice to you. This is the quality of a Paramhamsa. And also the Paramhamsas, they can read the scriptures of the world, which have so many apparent contradictions, and extract the essence. Today, we find so many wars amongst religions, it almost makes you want to give up religion. The Hindus and the Muslims are constantly at quarrel with one another, at imminent war. The Sikhs and the Hindus, the Buddhists and the Hindus, the Shiites and the Sunnis amongst the Muslims, the Jews and the Christians, the Jews and the Muslims, the Christians and the Muslims. Where else? In this world, even the Christians and the Christians, Protestants and Catholics, are killing each other in the streets of Ireland. And they all base their motivation on the scriptures. Because after all, if you want to know God, you have to bow down so many times a day in this direction. Otherwise, you're going to hell. No. If you want to, you have to accept the cross that my Savior died on. Otherwise, you're going to hell. No. If you weren't born in a Jewish family, you're all going to hell. Either you're born or you're not. You're born outside of India? You cannot come in my temple. If you want to go back to Godhead, first you have to chant the holy name of Krishna, and then in your next life you could take birth as an Indian, a Hindu. Then you could come in the temple. Until that, you're lower than a dog. You're impure. In the name of religion, this is what's going on. And I have met Buddhists. They say there is no God. If you're an atheist and you don't follow principles, then you're going to hell. And if you believe in God, you're not going anywhere because there's nowhere to go. So if you're not a Buddhist, you have no chance. Every religion has this type of fanaticism. And they all read their scriptures. Therefore, Bhagavatam, in first, second shloka, Dharma Projita Kaita Bhatra Parama Niramatsananam Satam kicks out all sub-religious principles and accepts only the essence. Therefore, the Srimad Bhagavatam is called the Paramhamsa Samhita, because it only deals with the essence, the highest truth, which is universal in every religion of the world. Krishna says in Gita, his concluding remark, Sarva dharman parityajya mam ekam sharanam braja, aham tvam sarva papebhyo moksha ishami masaja. Abandon all varieties of religion and just surrender to me. I shall relieve you from all sinful reactions, do not fear. This is the true essence, to surrender to God, the one God who has many names and many forms, with love. So Queen Kunti is addressing Krishna that these great, great paramhamsas who are purified by transcendental discrimination between matter and spirit, even they have a very difficult time understanding you as you are. And I am simply a simple woman. I have no exalted characteristics. But you are so kind that through all circumstances of my life, you've always been there to protect me. And here you are today, showing me your greatest love, bowing down to me. What is my qualification? My only qualification is your causeless mercy. I have no qualifications. This is the natural heart of a paramhamsa. I remember one time our spiritual master, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, he was asked, are you perfect? That's a tricky question. What would you do if someone asked you, are you perfect? And people who are striving to be perfect are following you. Srila Prabhupada said, I am not perfect. He said that, but by the causeless mercy of my spiritual master, he is allowing me to offer some little service on his behalf. It is his perfection. It is his mercy that is my only qualification. This is the quality of the real saints. And Kunti Devi, she is expressing this wonderful quality. And therefore, those who are truly sincere on the path of God consciousness, they will learn the great treasure of the highest knowledge by simply following in the footsteps of Queen Kunti and hearing her words. She goes on, Krishnaya Vasudevaya Devaki Nandanaya cha Nanda Gopa Kumaraya Govindaya Namo Namaha. First she addresses Krishna as Krishnaya, which means that he is all attractive. Everyone in this world is seeking to be attracted by beauty, by knowledge, by strength, by fame, by wealth, by renunciation. Krishna is the embodiment of all these six opulences in full. Therefore, he is Krishna, which means he is all attractive. We go to the cinema, we watch the TV, we listen to music, we eat nice foods. We read so many books. We make so many friends. We create a nice family. Why? Because we are seeking pleasure through these forms that attract us. But somehow or other, we never quite find that real pleasure that we're seeking. Therefore, Queen Kunti, she prays Krishnaya. That Krishna, anyone who wants to find real pleasure in life, simply they have to learn how to be attracted to you. Because you are all attractive. The first step is stop trying to be attractive yourself. And try to glorify the attractive qualities of God. That is why we chant the holy name. When we chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, we are inviting all the world, come, hear and see the glory of God. Be attractive to Him. He is the reservoir of all beauty, of all pleasure, of all love. If you chant your own name for 2 hours every day, what will happen? Of course, many of us do chant our own name most of the day, directly or indirectly, trying to make people think, he is very attractive, he is very great. Prakrite kriyamanani gunai karamani sarabhasa ahankara vimudatma karataham iti manyate. But this only further frustrates our life. Because if someone doesn't agree with us, we become very brokenhearted, disappointed, angry, envious, and everything else. And there's always going to be those rare souls that do not agree with us. Therefore, when we chant the name of God, we are inviting all the world, see, hear the glory of God. He is all merciful. He is the reservoir of all opulences. And then Queen Kuti addresses Krishna as Vasudevaya. First of all, he appeared as the son of Vasudev. How wonderful is this? That the Supreme Personality of Godhead accepts the position of the son of his devotee. Vasudeva also means one who is all-pervasive. Krishna says in Gita, Vedaham samatitani vartamanani chajuna bhavashani chabutani mamtu vedana kashchana. His consciousness is all pervasive. He says, I know every thought, every action of every living being. I know all things that have happened in the past, all things that are happening in the future, and all things that are yet to come. But me, no one can possibly know in full. As Brahman, the impersonal aspect of the Supreme Truth, that formless light pervades every aspect of all of existence. He is everywhere, outside and inside. God is great. Mahato Mahiyan Anato Anita. He is bigger than the biggest as Brahman. And as Paramatma, he is seated within the heart of every living being. Therefore, Krishna is inside and outside of everything. And he can never be understood by our intelligence. He can never be understood by our severe austerities, by our giving in charity. We are small, God is great. But when He is pleased to see our sincerity, that all great, all pervading source of everything that exists reveals Himself to us within our life. Devaki Nandanaya cha. He is He who gives pleasure to Mother Devaki. Queen Kunti is glorifying Krishna that although you are unborn, you are taking birth as the son of Devaki. How is this possible? Krishna is the source of everything, the creator of everyone. But you see, Krishna loves to be addressed as Devaki Nandan, because Krishna takes the greatest pleasure being associated with His devotees. As the Supreme Father of all living beings, many people address Him as Father. And that is very good. That is the beginning of spiritual life. But what is the relationship between a father and a child? Give me this. Give me that. I require this. And I want that. And I'm in trouble. I need your help. The child is always taking from the father. But Devaki, she did not consider Krishna her father. She considered Krishna her son. The nature of a mother is simply to give and to expect nothing in return. A baby child, what could that baby give to the mother? The baby keeps the mother up all night, crying. The baby forces the mother with her own delicate hands to clean stool and urine. When he's within the womb of the mother, kicking and causing all sorts of pains, what to speak of birth, the baby gives nothing but tremendous agony to the mother in birth. But the mother has so much love for that child that her life and soul is nothing but that child. And her love is simply to give and expect nothing in return. Is that not a purer and sweeter relationship than a child for its father? One is taking, one is giving. How much did Devaki give for Krishna? We have to become like that. Then Krishna is born within our heart. Try to understand that Devaki, she was in the prison house of Kamsa. And she knew that whatever child was born was going to be killed by Kamsa. She had a first child. And after bearing a child within the womb for 9 months and finally seeing the beauty of that little baby, her heart was just overwhelmed with the greatest joy and affection. And then Kamsa came and took that baby and smashed it against rocks and beat it till it was a bloody dead corpse. Right in front of her eyes. Can you imagine how much suffering she had to undergo? Now, Devaki was a purely liberated soul. She did not have another child because she could not control her senses. It's not that if there were birth control pills in those days that she would have just had no more children. She willingly and purposely had another child, knowing it would be killed. And then a third, and then a fourth, and a fifth, and a sixth. And then the seventh child, Balaramji, was a miscarriage. He was transferred into the womb of Rohini. And then she bore Krishna within her womb for 9 months. And when it was born, when Krishna, he had just appeared outside. He simply appeared in the beautiful, majestic form of Narayan, with four arms, decorated with the conch shell, the lotus flower, the club, and the Sudarshan chakra. And then he explained to Devaki and Vasudev that immediately, just now, after I turn into a little baby, you must take me out of this prison and bring me over to Vrindavan Gokul and exchange me for the child of Nanda Maharaj and Jashodamai. You see, Devaki went through all of this great, great suffering because she knew it was the will of Krishna. She knew it was the will of Krishna that he was going to be the eighth son. Therefore, she was willing to suffer the greatest tragedy that you can imagine. Year after year after year, because that was what was required for her to offer the service of bringing God into this world. And then after all that, she did all this for Krishna only. More sacrifice than anyone has ever seen. She did it all for Krishna. And she saw him for a few moments. And then he left her. He left her to remain in jail. And he went off to play in Vrindavan with the gopas and the gopis. And every now and then she would only hear some news. This is love. This was her qualification, to have God take birth in her heart. And it was not that Krishna is cruel to her. Actually, that pain is the highest ecstasy when it is done for God, accepted in this consciousness. And therefore, Krishna wanted to glorify the unparalleled devotion of Devaki Mataji for all the world, for all time to appreciate. And Devaki Nandan, Kunti is addressing Krishna as Devaki Nandanayaja, which means that although it appears that she was in a painful condition, because she did it for Krishna, she was the source of the greatest pleasure, the greatest happiness for Devaki. Nanda Gopa Kumaraya. When Krishna went to Vrindavan, he accepted the simple occupation of a cowherd boy. When he was just a little child in the house of Nanda Maharaj, he was charming the hearts of all the Brijvasis 24 hours a day. When he was just a very small boy, sometimes Nanda Maharaj would come from the cowherd pastures and Yashodamai would say, "Krishna, child Gopal, that your father is coming very soon." So when he would hear his father coming to the door, child Gopal would take the wooden sandals of Nanda Maharaj, which were practically as big as him. And playing the role of a baby boy, he did not demonstrate at those times that he was anything but an ordinary child. And he would take the shoes, the sandals of Nanda Maharaj, and place them on his head. And with great difficulty, walking very awkwardly, as if he was going to fall at any moment, he would carry those sandals on his head to the door and place them at his father's feet and say, "My dear father, welcome home." The impersonalist class of philosophers, they want to be God. But try to see that a devotee becomes even better than God. God becomes the subordinate servant of his devotee. Therefore, in the eyes of Krishna, this is the highest position. Govindaya namo namaha. Go means the senses. The senses are always seeking pleasure. Govinda means one who gives the greatest pleasure to the senses. What man does to satisfy his senses? Or in this day and age, more important, what is it that man will not do to satisfy his senses? No matter how much you feed a fire, it's never satisfied, but rather it gets bigger and more furious. To the degree we try to enjoy this world through the process of sense gratification, to that extent, we become further and further entangled in dissatisfaction. Therefore, it is insanity to try to enjoy this world through the body and senses. But if we simply engage our senses in the service of the Lord of the senses, Saravopadiva nirmuktam tatpadatvena nirmalam rishikena rishikesha sevanam bhaktaruchyate, then our senses become purified. And in that purified state, we experience the ultimate transcendental ecstasy, the highest pleasure. Krishna is the giver of the ultimate pleasure. We simply have to be willing to accept it from him. Go also means the cow. The cow is considered to be the mother of society because she is providing nourishing milk. When we are children, we are taking the cow's milk for our nourishment. Therefore, she is our mother. And how you treat the cow is how you treat your mother. And that milk provides the miracle food for human brain development, by which we can understand the subtle, subtle subject matters of self-realization. And milk is also the source of ghee, in which the Brahmins use to perform sacrifice for the betterment of all humanity and upliftment of all living beings. Therefore, because of the great contribution, Krishna is especially kind to the cows and those who honor the cow. And go also means the land. The earth is also our mother. And believe me, Krishna is very angry because Govinda means he gives pleasure to the earth. And in today's world, we are not giving much pleasure to the earth. We are polluting her. We are raping her. the air is polluted, the water is polluted. We're extracting oil, jewels, not to use in God's service, but for horrible activities. We're dropping bombs on her. We're testing nuclear weapons on her. We're filling her belly with nuclear waste. And there's wars where her own children, she's seeing their blood being shed, soaking the battlefield, which is none other than her very body. We're slaughtering innocent animals by the millions every day, and that blood is falling on our own Mother Earth. Therefore, when Krishna comes, he comes as a cowherd boy. He comes as the most beautiful pleasure giver of our senses. And he comes to show us how to properly respect the earth. Therefore, Queen Kunti, she is telling all of us, simply cooperate with the will of Govinda, and that will be the ultimate pleasure, the fulfillment of all of your desires. How do we give pleasure to Govinda? And how do we find a pleasure in Govinda? It is very simple. The first step is we must associate with those persons who are dear to God. Through that process, we learn how to be dear to God. Sadhu sangha, sadhu sangha, sarva sastra khoi, lava matra sadhu sangha, sarva siddhi hoy. One moment's association with a true sadhu can awaken the ultimate goal of life within the heart of anyone, whoever they may be, wherever they come from, it doesn't matter. Yasya prasada bhagavat prasado, yasya prasada nagati kutopi. Simply by pleasing the great sadhus, all the mercy of God comes upon us in our life. But of course, to please the great sadhus, we must accept the instruction of God which is coming through their mouths, through the scriptures. And what is that instruction? Bhoktaram jagatapasam sarvaloka maheshwaram suhridam sarvabhutanam gyatva mam shanti mrichchati. Wake up. Come out of your slumber of ignorance. Understand that everything is the property of Krishna. Use everything in his service. People are very, very anxious to work so hard for economic gain. But this is craziness. This is the most morbid waste of human life. Simple living, high thinking. Do your occupation, whatever you are inclined to do, but don't dedicate your life to that. After all, in Africa, there are millions and millions of elephants. Are they starving? God is providing for every elephant, and he eats 100 kilos of food a day. Do you think he will not provide for you? Namam duskritinor mudha. But people have become mudhas, like asses. They foam at the mouth just to work harder and harder and harder for more and more and more money. Money, money, money. Prahlad Maharaj said, for such a foolish ass, money is the honey. But since when does money bring happiness? Money is useful. It is necessary. Health is useful. It is necessary. But we don't live for the body. We must understand that the benediction given upon every human being is that we have the opportunity to be liberated from all suffering, from the cycle of birth and death, by simply remembering who we really are, the eternal loving servants of Krishna. Therefore, this must be the first priority of our life. After all, Arjuna was a warrior, but he was a devotee first and a warrior second. If we always keep our occupation in that order, then we will perfect our life. Whether you are a businessman or a doctor or a housewife or a farmer or a street sweeper or a politician, if we simply keep that order of priorities, our life will become perfect. I'm a housewife second, but a devotee of God first. What does that mean? I will perform my household duties in devotion to Him. I'm a businessman second. I'm a devotee of God first. Therefore, I'll do my business well for Krishna. How do we do it for Krishna? By simply remembering Him. It is not difficult. As we remember Him, natural inclination to love Him and to serve Him awakens within our heart. And how do we remember Him? By associating with people who remember Him. They will remind us. And by chanting His holy name and hearing about Him. All of our remembrances are generally catalyzed by hearing. When you hear something, you remember. So therefore, the most natural process of remembering God is hearing and chanting His names and glories. It is said in the Bhagavatam, Nasta prayeshu bhadreshu nityam bhagavati sevaya bhagavati uttamashloke bhaktira bhavati naishtaki. That by regularly hearing the glories of the Lord, all impurities, all unwanted illusions are removed from our heart. And irrevocable love and devotion awakens within our heart. That eternal platform of true pleasure. And of course, we are not always in a place where we can read these scriptures. We are not always in a place like tonight where we could hear God's glories. But wherever we are, whoever we are with, we could remember God by chanting His holy name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Therefore, Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has explained, Cheto dharapana marajanam bhava mahadavagni nirvapanam, that the chanting of God's holy name is the prime benediction for humanity at large. Because God is none different than His name. Chant Hare Krishna and be happy. It is very simple. Queen Kunti, she's a simple lady, but God Himself is touching her feet. And even the greatest saints and sages, Shukadeva Goswami, the greatest of all sannyasis, is glorifying this humble woman. And every great acharya, Shankaracharya, Ramanujacharya, Madhvacharya, Nimbarkacharya, all the greatest, most stalwart sannyasis and the greatest, most stalwart learned scholars of the Shastra, they are all continuously glorifying Mother Kunti. Why? Simply because she was always remembering Krishna by chanting his holy names. Krishnaya Vasudevaya Devaki Nandanaya cha Nanda Gopa Kumaraya Govindaya Namo Namaha. It's a simple process. Kunti is showing us. Simply chant the holy names of the Lord and be happy. Thank you very much. Is there any questions? Yes. Krishna forgave? How much did he forgive Putana? She smeared her breast with the deadliest of all poisons and came to kill him only. Not only that, but she killed so many other helpless children before. You see, to allow a sinful person going on with his sin is not an expression of love. Krishna knew that this woman, she's just deepening her own life in bondage of karma. Therefore, he sucked the milk from her breast. And through her breast, he sucked her very life. But do you know what the result was? He forgave her to such an extent that instead of going to hell to suffer for all the murders she committed, she went back to the spiritual world to eternally accept the position of Krishna's mother. Huh? Can you forgive like that? Krishna's most forgiving. As far as Kamsa, Kamsa was a cruel man who was creating great, great injustice throughout the entire world. He had to be stopped to protect the innocent. Paritranaya sadhunam vinashaya cha duskritam dharma samstapanaradaya sambhavami juge juge. Krishna comes to protect the innocent and his devotees. But in the process, he has to stop the atrocities of the wicked. And until they are stopped, he cannot establish the principles of religion. So Kamsa was killed by Krishna. But right before everyone's eyes, what happened? They beheld the most wonderful, miraculous incident. That the spirit soul of Kamsa, like a light, came out of his body and entered into the body of Krishna. And therefore they understood that this man was the cruelest man on earth, but he had attained liberation by the mercy of God. Kamsa tortured and abused Krishna's older brothers and sisters. He killed them all. If someone killed all your brothers, what would you think of that person? And unjustly kept your mother and father in prison for 8, 9, 10 long years and more, and abused them. And was constantly sending mighty demons to your village to destroy everyone. Is it easy to forgive such a person? Put yourself in that position. After Krishna killed him, to stop his nefarious activities, he showed the world that he awarded Kamsa eternal liberation. No one can forgive like Krishna. And Duryodhana, despite all of his atrocities, he went back to the spiritual world. It is explained that every soldier on both sides that died in that battlefield went back to the spiritual world because they died in the presence of God. Would you not call that forgiveness? And if we want to gain the mercy of the Lord, if we want to attract his attention, we have to become godly, which means according to our little capacity, we have to show forgiveness. It is said that if you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. Now, have you done anything in your life that needs to be forgiven? Huh? If you've never done anything in your life that needs to be forgiven, then there's no need to forgive. But if you're so proud that you don't think you've ever done anything that needs to be forgiven, that pride is more unforgivable than any other sin. So therefore, we all are in a position where we utterly, desperately, and urgently require forgiveness. And God will not give you that forgiveness unless you are willing to forgive those who have offended you. How many times have we offended Krishna? In forgiving, we are forgiven. And Krishna has demonstrated, and all the great devotees of the Lord have demonstrated, the highest quality of forgiveness. Yudhisthira Maharaj was willing to forgive Duryodhana in a second. Huh? Ambarish Maharaj naturally forgave Durvasmuni, although he tried to kill him and humiliate him. So therefore, God and his devotees come to this world to demonstrate the highest, highest intensity of forgiveness and love. And we must follow in their footsteps. Huh? It may seem impossible, but it is not. Simply, we have to, under good guidance, sincerely try. Ananyas chintayanto mam yejana paryupesh pashyate. Krishna says, for my devotee, I preserve what he has and carry what he lacks. Just try with a sincere heart. That's all you can do. And that's all Krishna wants. Huh? There is no other qualification required except we simply try with sincere hearts to follow Guru and Krishna. Yes. Internally you must forgive, but externally you must do the needful. Because by allowing him to go on like this, you're not helping him. You're only endorsing that he further incriminates himself. So therefore you must stand up for truth. But do not do it for your own aggrandizement. Do it as a matter of standing for the principle of truth in your life. If someone comes to steal from you, you have a right to defend it. By defending it, you are factually helping this person to not commit this sinful activity, which he's going to have to suffer for. And not only that, but if he's going to use that thing which is God's property for sinful purposes, it's your duty to protect what belongs to God and use it for his work. Huh? After all, the Pandavas, they fought the war. They fought against the injustices for Krishna. So you have a right to fight for truth for Krishna. Yes.
You said that we should chant in the conclusion of your lecture. So when we attend lecture like this, we feel so wonderful. But when we go outside and now we have been bombarded by service to man, service to God, and though we may say externally that God we trust, but actually nobody wants to follow what God has said in Shastra. So in this situation at this time, that whatever you are saying, we should chant the holy name of Lord. But outside, where everybody, 99.9% people, they are doing some social work which has nothing to do with God, and that's the thing they are doing, and they are the people who are respected in the society, and people who are chanting the name of God, they say they are all useless, crazy people.
Everyone is crazy. We are crazy, they are crazy. It's just a question of who you are crazy for. In fact, you've heard of the deprogrammers in America? They kidnap people who come from minority religions and they lock them in rooms and they put bars in the windows, nail the doors, don't let them sleep, do not let them eat, and just harass them till they have nervous breakdowns, and then they convince them to give up their minority religion. And the greatest, most famous of all deprogrammers, he was on television once in a talk show with one devotee of the Hare Krishna movement, and he was saying, look at these people, they're crazy. All they do is think about Krishna. Day and night they just think of Krishna. And right now, you see his lips moving? That means he's chanting the name of Krishna. See how crazy he is. He's brainwashed. Actually, he was glorifying the devotee. The devotee, thank you very much. To be crazy for Krishna is the goal of life. To always chant his names is the goal of life. As far as being brainwashed, Prabhupada used to say that if your brain is filthy, dirty, you should take advantage of being brainwashed. And as far as people who are doing social welfare work, that is a very notable and that is a very important service to society. It is called sattva guna. It is the mode of goodness. And people should raise their lives toward the mode of goodness by charity and by putting others first before ourselves. But what is the greatest good we can do for another? If we are truly, genuinely concerned with helping another, we have to find out the process. If you feed a hungry man, that's a wonderful thing, but tomorrow he's hungry. If you heal a sick man, that's a wonderful thing, but that person still has to grow old, get diseased, and die. That you cannot stop. But if you nourish a person's heart with the enthusiasm to chant the holy name, then that person never has to suffer birth and death again. That person can attain the transcendental position that he is constantly searching for. He can become one in love with God. So therefore, doing philanthropy is great, but the distribution of the name of God is the ultimate welfare work. And it is the highest expression of love. Is there any other questions?
In the continuation of this, just...
Wait. It's all right, Nathji, he has permission. All right.
Most of the people, just like in Lions Club and Rotary Club, they are doing Satoguni, is Satogun work, and they are famous throughout the world, made of mode of goodness. And but Bhagavatam says, if you are doing good work, and if you are not making progress according to Shastra, means things according to Bhagavad Gita, or not offering food and just feeding them, then these people one day will go tamogun and rajogun, mode of goodness. And so the most of the people at this time in the society, if they are not ready and willing to follow the Shastra, I am afraid that they will be all in tamogun and rajogun in a very short time.
You see, the law of nature is what goes up must come down. But that's the law of material nature. In the spiritual world, there's no such gravity. In the spiritual world, what goes up keeps going up forever. Huh? So you see, by engaging in philanthropic works, we go up. But because it's still material, what goes up must eventually come down. But we should go up. But when you come to the point of the mode of goodness, if we want to keep going up and not go down, then we have to transcend the material laws by engaging in God's service. Then we can keep going up forever, back home, back to Godhead. So these activities are important for the society, but it is not enough. Sattva-guna, pious activities are not enough. The soul is yearning for eternal life. Yes.
So that Saturday went back in the woman's ashes in his bowl, right?
Uh-huh.
And he told her that she could see that the service that she was doing. Where was the service having ashes? I mean, it was the service she mixed ashes into his food, right?
It is called Agyata Sukriti. Sukriti means piety. And Agyata means even unknowing. You see, devotional service, it is like a disease. Your material life. If you associate with a person with a disease, whether you know that person's diseased or not, you're going to get the disease. Correct? Do you understand what I'm saying? It's like I may go to visit someone and he may have jaundice or hepatitis. I may not know it, but because I'm with them, that infectious quality within him is going to make me like that. So devotional service is infectious. Whether you know it or not, anything you do for Krishna, you become Krishnaized. You get the benefits. Huh? Krishna does not see the material. Putana came to kill Krishna. But because she came to give him the breast milk, he disregarded that she came to kill me, and he only was thinking that she came to give me my milk, like my mother. So therefore, you can be my mother forever. Huh? So this sadhu, he is like that. He is saying that she gave something. He's only begging for people's benefit anyway. He doesn't need food. He can get food somewhere else. But the fact that she gave something to God's representative was the beginning of her spiritual life. She was infected by bhakti.
Plus, giving a devotee and insulting a devotee that creates a person's spiritual life, there she is beginning a spiritual life.
Yes. There, that is the question that King Yudhisthira asked Narada Muni. That how is it that Shishupal was the most envious creature on earth, and from the very first words out of his mouth he was blaspheming Krishna, In his whole life, he did nothing but blaspheme Krishna. So how is it that when he was finally killed by Krishna, we saw his Atma, like a raging fire, light, go into Krishna's body? And Narada Muni said that, I wish I could become like Shishupal. He was always thinking of Krishna. Positive or negative, he was always thinking of Krishna. And what is that verse? Om apavitra pavitro va sarvavastam gutho piva yasmaret pundarikaksho sabayabhyantara suchi. Shri Vishnu, Shri Vishnu, Shri Vishnu. This means that purified or unpurified, any way you remember Krishna, you become purified. From within and without. Srila Prabhupada, when he first sent the devotees in America to go out with cymbals and mridanga drums to chant the holy names, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Sometimes people would say, these Hare Krishnas are crazy. Stop making so much noise, you crazy Hare Krishnas. People told Prabhupada, you know what they're saying about the Krishnas? He said, oh, he said it about Krishna. Very good. They're becoming purified. In fact, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, Prabhupada's Gurudev, when there was an article about devotees in the paper, he would simply count how many times the name Krishna was. He wouldn't read the rest of the article. And if it had many times, he would say, this is a very good article. And if it didn't have many times, he'd say, this is not a very good article. One time, the devotees had some program in a city, and one article was saying these Krishnas, they're just after this and after that, and they're crazy and they're lazy and everything else. But they just, the Krishnas are lazy, the Krishnas should get jobs, the Krishnas should do this, and all bad things. And there was another that just said that the Hare Krishnas are very good people, and it talked about all their good activities. So Bhaktisiddhanta was given both articles, he just counted. Said, this is a very good article, this one is not so good. But they said, but Srila Prabhupada, how is this possible? This is saying nothing good, and this is saying everything good. He said, there's so many good things, that's all right, it's nice. But someone who reads this one, how many times he repeats Krishna? Favorable or unfavorable if we remember Krishna? What to speak if we remember him with devotion? How much infinitely faster we become purified? Huh? Therefore, we should not become like Kamsa. But it's better to become like Kamsa than to forget Krishna altogether. But how much millions of times better it is to chant the name of God with love. So chant Hare Krishna and be happy. Thank you very much.